The following picture on the screen is one Casey G. Kazee, 24, of Ashland, Kentucky. How about that? You say, Mike, what in the world is this guy doing in this picture with duct tape all around his head? He put it on his head to conceal his identity when he tried to rob a local store there in Ashland. He wanted to conceal his identity. He wanted to be inconspicuous as he walked into that store to rob it. According to police, Kazee covered his face with duct tape and then pulled his shirt over his head as he entered the store. Now, if I'm trying to be inconspicuous, I don't think that's the, excuse the pun, route I would take. He allegedly indicated to a store clerk there that he had a knife, and then he threatened to harm her if she didn't give him the money out of the cash register. Well, the clerk complied, and the robber took the money, turned, and left. But before he could make his getaway, another employee tackled him in the store's parking lot. Several other persons came from Foodland to help. I know exactly this store. I've passed 1,000 times the store that this joker tried to rob. So out in the parking lot, one of the employees tackled him, and then a couple of customers from Foodland, the grocery store right next to this store, came over. They tackled him, and that's the reason that his lip is bloodied and his eye is swollen, because they knocked him down and he fell face first into the blacktop. Now, I did not find out how it felt when they removed the duct tape from his head. To live is to experience. To experience is to live. Life is filled with experiences, good and bad. This experience definitely ranks up there with the worst. But now I want to share with you the possibility of having one of the greatest experiences of your life. The title of today's message is this: Experiencing God Like Moses. That's right, experiencing God like Moses. For the next 3 weeks, I want to share with you the 7 realities of Henry Blackaby's workbook, Experiencing God. I want to take these 7 realities, and what I want to do is I want to tie in a personality of the Bible into these 7 realities. I want to use these personalities and these realities to illustrate to you how you can have one of the greatest experiences of your life just like Moses did. So these next 3 weeks leading up to a God-sized task of 2 Sunday school and 2 worship services, let us look at experiencing God today like Moses. The first thing that Dr. Blackaby reminds us is that God is always at work around you. That's the first reality of experiencing God. God is at work around you. You might not notice it, you might not be aware of it, but God is working in the lives of people around you. Now, looking at Moses' life in verse 23 of Exodus chapter 2, the Bible says this: Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry, the Bible says, came up to God because of the bondage. Verse 24. So God heard. I love that phrase. God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. You see, God was at work among the Israelites. They had been enslaved for 400 years. 400 years of slavery to Egypt. But now the Israelites cried out to God. Now God was responding. The Bible says here that God looked upon the children of Israel. That is, he noticed them. But not only that, but God acknowledged them. You see, the word acknowledged means to recognize. When someone talks to you, you acknowledge them by talking back. If you're mad at someone and you want to prove a point, they talk to you and you ignore them. You don't pay any attention to them. You act like they don't even exist. You do not acknowledge them. But the Bible says that God looked on them and that God acknowledged what they said. In other words, 400 years, the people of God had been enslaved, and now they're sick and tired of it. They're broken. They're despondent. They're in despair. And there's nothing else that they can do. They're without hope. There's nothing that can deliver them from this situation but God. So they cried out to God. Here's a profound truth. God is at work around you. He knows those who are lonely. He knows those who are hurting. He knows those who are discouraged. He knows those who are open. And just like the Israelites in slavery, God is at work around you in the lives of people, and you perhaps are not even aware of it. Truth number two from Dr. Blackerby's work, and less tied into the life of Moses. God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. Now, the Bible says this, and once again, it's the story of Moses. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame, a fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why this bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, and I love this, Moses, Moses. God called him by his first name. Why? Because God knew Moses. You know what's amazing? God knows your first name. God knows your last name. God knows your middle name. God knows all about you. And Moses said, responded to God, here I am. The Bible says in verse 5, then he said, do not draw near this place. Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Here is a valuable, valuable truth here. God is at work around us in the lives of people. He wants to use you and me to impact these lives and to be an expression of his love. But in order to do so, you and I must have a strong personal relationship with God to where he can speak to our hearts and direct us to where he is working. You know, Henry Blackaby nailed it when he said, a love relationship with God is more important than any other single factor in your life. There is nothing in your life that is more important than your personal relationship with God. Everything in your Christian life, everything about knowing him and experiencing him, everything about knowing his will depends on the quality of your love relationship to God. Look at these verses here on the screen. What evidence do you see that proves that God wanted a real and personal relationship with Moses? The answer is obvious. He spoke to Moses and he met with Moses. Just like this second point states, God pursues a love relationship with you that is real and personal. God came to Moses. God is coming to you and to me. You see, for you, hearing this message today is one way that God is saying to you, I love you and I want to know you more intimately. But not only that, God is saying to you today, I want a relationship with you that is real and personal, not superficial and ritual. So when you respond to God's voice, as Moses did, you come to the third reality of experiencing God. According to Dr. Blackaby, God invites you to become involved with Him in His work. The Bible says, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I also have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them." God knows what's going on. They have come to God for help. There's no way out. So God is responding to their prayer. How is He doing it? He's come to Moses. He said, "Moses, you need to work on your relationship with me." Moses says, "I'll do it." God says, "Okay, now this is what I want you to do." You see, point number three, God invites you to become involved with Him in His work. You see, in these verses, God is at work among these enslaved Israelites. Yet He needs someone to be the spiritual leader. One who will be used by God to be the answer to the suffering Israelites' desperate cries for help. So God invites Moses to join with Him, God, in what He is doing. That's how God works. He takes the initiative. He comes to Moses. God is the one who invites Moses to adjust his life in order that God can accomplish in and through Moses what only God can do. Do you know what God's calling us to do today? Do you know what God's inviting us to do? He's inviting us to impact lives for the kingdom of God. That's what God's calling us to do. We, in a few weeks, will be going to 2 worship services and 2 Sundays. You know what that means? It means that there are going to be more empty pews in the worship center. And it means that there are going to be more empty seats in the Sunday school classes. Why? Because we are starting a new Sunday school and a new church. But isn't it wonderful that when we realize that over 85% of the residents of El Paso County this morning will not go to church anywhere, that there are plenty of people to reach, to put in the seats, and to put in the pews. We have got to redouble our efforts in reaching them for the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 4, God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal 3 things: Himself, His purposes, and His ways. One simple phrase: "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him." God spoke to Moses through His messenger. The message revealed who God was and what God wanted to do. It was very, very clear. Not only to God, but to Moses. You see, once again, God was working in the lives of the Israelite people. His purpose was to answer their prayers for help and for freedom. So God revealed to Moses what He, God, wanted Moses to join Him, God, in what God was doing. The incredible thing, one of the incredible truths of all of life, is that God speaks to us. He speaks to you. He speaks to me. He speaks to all of us. God speaks. As you and I read the Bible, God speaks to our hearts. As you and I pray, God speaks to our hearts. As you experience your circumstances, God speaks. As you attend church and you hear a message from God, God speaks. So here we have it so far. The people of God cried out to God for help. They were enslaved, no help, despondent, discouraged, lost, struggling, depressed. God hears their prayer. God now is at work in their lives. And perhaps it was even God Himself that created this holy discontent. And then God goes to Moses and said, "All right, Moses, let's get close here. Let's have a close relationship." Why? Because God knows that He needs Moses to accomplish His purpose and His plan. So He comes to Moses. Moses works on that relationship. And then God says, "Okay, Moses, you're close to me now. I can speak to you. This is my invitation." And this invitation was from God to Moses. Now look at number 5. God's invitation for you to work with Him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. You see, when God speaks to you, when He speaks to me, invites you and me to join Him in His work and what He is doing, when He approaches us and asks us to do something, it will be a crisis of belief in our lives. Why? Because God will be asking us to do something that we can't do. If we could do it, why do we need God? So whenever God comes to us with an assignment, it is an assignment that we cannot accomplish in our own strength and our own power. If that is the case, then we don't need God. One of the reasons that 80% of 350,000 churches in America are either declining or they are dying is because they are doing what they can do, but they're not accomplishing what only God can do. So God is at work around us, and God is calling us as Circle Drive Baptist Church to join with Him in what He is doing. But it creates a crisis of belief. You see, Moses right here, once again, gives us a perfect illustration of experiencing God. God comes to Moses. God invites Moses to join Him in His work. And now let's look at Moses' response to God's invitation. Exodus 3:11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He didn't believe he could do it. He said, "God, you picked the wrong person. I can't do this. I've just been tending sheep in Midian for 40 years. There's no way that I can go to the most powerful man on the face of this earth and say, Pharaoh, just want to let you know that God told me to tell you to let the people go." I mean, from a human perspective, Pharaoh's going to say, why don't you just go, quote, fly a kite? You know, Moses is going to think that guy is a nut. But that's what God's called Moses to do. You go to Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the face of this earth, and you tell him this is what God said. But Moses said, "Who am I?" But that's not his only excuse. Look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. God responded to Moses. Now Moses responds back to God. "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you." In other words, Moses' crisis of belief and his argument on why he can't do it expands. Not only will Pharaoh not believe him, but also the children of God, the Israelites, won't believe him. Moses says to God, "I go to Pharaoh, he won't listen to me, he won't give me the time of day. And now you're telling me to go to the people of God, the Israelites, to say that I'm the one that you've chosen to lead the people out of Egypt, the promised land?" Moses said, "I can't do it." God responds, but look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Once again, Moses comes back to God. "Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Now here's another reason that Pharaoh won't listen. The people of God won't listen. Because Moses is not a good public speaker. He is not eloquent, he says. His oratorical skills are very weak. He could never convince Pharaoh nor the Israelites of what God wanted him to do. But then God came back and said to Moses, "You're going to do okay, buddy." But in Exodus chapter 4, verse 13, Moses, for the fourth time, Moses, the man that saw the burning bush that would not be consumed, said to God, "O my Lord, please send me by the hand of whomever else. Please send by the hand of whoever else you may send." In other words, Moses says to God, "God, you need to find somebody else to do the job. I can't do it." I can't go to Pharaoh. I can't go to the Israelites. I'm a terrible public speaker. I don't know how to talk in front of people. If I don't know how to talk in front of people, how can I convince the Israelites? How can I convince Pharaoh? In verse 13 of chapter 4, Exodus, Moses said, God, you've got the wrong man. You've made a mistake. You've got to find the right man. But you know what? Moses came to the realization. He came to realize a life-changing truth. God is who He is and who He says He is. And God will do what God says He will do. So, right now with Moses, it was adjustment time. What this invitation revealed about Moses is that his faith wasn't very strong. He was putting his faith in himself rather than putting his faith in Almighty God. Because you see, God gives him a God-sized task, something that he can't do. And that's the same for us. If we could do it, why do we need God? One man said, attempt great things for God, and attempt, expect great things from God. Number 6, you must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what He is doing. You see, when you join with God and what God's doing, it means change. And it's not God. It's you. It means you're going to have to change. You're going to have to make adjustments in your life. Think about it. Think about missionaries. Think of the adjustments that they've had to make to go overseas. Think of adjustments that they have, the things they have to give up to do what God is calling them to do, to join with God in working with a people group that God is working amongst. You see, you must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what He is doing. Now, the Bible says that Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Exodus 3, verse 1. Hear me today. Moses' life was comfortable. I mean, for 40 years, here he was in Midian, tending sheep. Same old every day. Same routine. Same lifestyle. Nothing big. Nothing threatened his life. He was totally safe, and he was totally comfortable. And he lived in obscurity. No major changes that he faced. No dangers. No potential failures. Moses was safe and secure. But after this encounter with God, and the challenge of this God-sized assignment, Moses chooses to believe God for who He is and for what He says He will do. So Moses chooses to believe God, to step out on faith. But to do so, he must leave the safety and security of that wilderness of Midian. He must leave the secure surroundings. He must adjust his life. This adjustment will prepare Moses for obedience. Listen to this profound statement by Henry Blackaby. Here it is. You cannot stay where you are and go with God. You cannot continue doing things your way and accomplish God's purposes in His ways. Your thinking cannot come close to God's thoughts. For you to do the will of God, you must adjust your life to Him, His purposes, and His ways. And then number 7. The 7th reality that Dr. Blackaby teaches us. You come to know God by experience as you obey Him and as He accomplishes His work through you. Verse 18. Moses went, returned to Jethro after the burning bush experience and said, Hey, daddy-in-law. I'm joining with God in something miraculous. Something that I can't do, but God can do. And the daddy-in-law said to Moses, go in peace. So Moses took his wife and his sons, and he didn't put them in a convertible. He didn't put them on a motorcycle. He put them on a donkey, public transportation, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And here's something significant. Moses took the rod of God in his hand. The word here is simple. It's obedience. Moses' obedience is the result of faith and action. Moses has adjusted his life. He is ready for the God-sized assignment that God has given him. And now, as a result of Moses' obedience, God lays out a specific plan on how he is going to accomplish his purposes through Moses. After Moses said, yes, God, then God gave him the plan. Exodus 7:2. God said, you shall speak all that I command you. And Aaron, your brother, shall speak to Pharaoh. Then he must send the children of Israel out of his land. There's part of the plan, Moses. And then he gave another part of the plan in verses 3 and 4. God said to Moses, now listen, I'm going to warn you that I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And I'm going to multiply signs of my wonders in the land of Egypt. And I want to warn you that Pharaoh's not going to listen to you. And the reason for that is so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, from among them. God says, this is my plan. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He's not going to listen. I'm going to lay my hand on Egypt. And then he continues to unfold the plan. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 5, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. It was, in other words, what he's saying is, he's saying, they're not going to know who you are, Moses. They're going to know who I am. So what happened? How does the story end? I like happy endings. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. You see, all the people now were leaving Egypt, and they came to the Red Sea. And there was that body of water, and they needed to get across that body of water. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea with his rod, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. You see, in other words, the Israelites escaped Egypt across the parted Red Sea. The Egyptian army was in furious pursuit, and they were closing in right behind them. And Exodus chapter 14, verse 28 says, what God did is God brought the water back. And the waters returned and covered the Egyptian army's chariots, the horsemen, and all of the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. And not much of one of them remained alive. The whole army was wiped out. But that's not all. Moses and the children of Israel are on the other side of the Red Sea. And they're watching as the sea comes back over the Egyptian army. You know what I think? I think when Moses saw that happening, he looked back behind him and saw all of the Israelites safe and secure. And he looked forward and in his view and saw the Egyptian army being destroyed. You know what I think Moses said? I think he said, wow. Wow. What a God I serve. You see, Moses discovered a lot about God that day. He learned that faith, action, and obedience led to him experiencing God. Do you think that Moses' life would ever be the same after that day? You know why it was changed? Because he joined God in what God was doing. God accomplished his plan through Moses. And now all of a sudden, Moses is saying, this God is incredible. I cannot believe what God has done. You know what the tragedy is among American Christians? Is that the overwhelming majority of them have never experienced God. Whatever they do in their own power. They do in their own strength. They rationalize this plan and rationalize that plan. And they never have a plan that only God can do. So God calls us to join with Him in His work. Major adjustments must be made in our lives in order to join God in what He is doing. But when we surrender our lives to God and say, yes, God, I am willing to be your instrument. I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do to accomplish your purpose, your plan, and your ways in my life. When we surrender our lives to God and say, yes, God, here I am. That's when God begins working in our lives, accomplishing only what He, God, can do. Now, the very same God who used Moses is the very same God who wants to use you. He is one. He is the same. I want to ask you this question. Are you experiencing God like Moses? Let's pray.